Okay, let's get down to business. Okay, we did yesterday, we did the three psukim of Chavakuk. The first three psukim of Chavakuk. We've gone through the Mitzudos, Rashi, the Radak, the Malbim, and we've gone through the Gra. I want to just go through the Zechoymas Hanach. You don't have it. Obviously, most of you do not have this edition. So let me just read to you the words of the Chida. The Chida says, Amru Bazoya Kaddish, Reish Paris B'Shalach, Tehu Ben Hashunamis. Okay, this we discussed, Rabbi Michal, some of the people over here listening when they actually mentioned this to me, that who exactly is Chavakuk?
Raise your volume a bit,
Rabbi.
It's too low, you don't
Rabbi,
hear me?
I checked the website and see you on the website too.
Okay, can you hear me on the website? Is there sound on the website?
Let me check.
Okay, it's not so important. Is the volume okay now? Can you hear me now better?
Yes.
Volume is better. Okay, good. Okay, so over here we are. The Chavos Nachi says that he says in the name of the Zohar. Someone quoted this before.
Yeah, I hear the sound.
The sound works also. Okay, good. Thank you very much.
Yeah.
Okay, very good. Excellent. Okay, the Zohar says Reish Parshas B'Shalach Tu Ben Hashunamis V'Nikra Chavakuk Al Shem Ad Chavek Espein. We had this in passing in one of the Mefarshim. The reason why he's called Chavakuk is because At Choyvekes Bein, you will embrace a child. V'nikra Chavakuk Train Chibukin. Chavakuk is double. Chad de Ime, v'chad de Elisha. Now, that's a very interesting point. What is he saying? He's saying over here the word Chavakuk. There are two kufs. Chavak. He should be called Chavak. At Choyvekes Bein. Why is it called Chavak? Why is he called Chavakuk with a double kuf? So he writes here, I don't know exactly what this means. He's called Train Chibukin, two embracings, Chad de Ime, one of his mother, Chad de Elisha. Now, what does that mean? Elisha embraced the child. Are you going to suggest that it refers to the time when he did Techiyas HaMesim? At the time when he brought him back to life, does it actually say there that he embraced him? I don't believe so. It says that he put his mouth on his mouth, his eyes on his eyes, his nose on his nose, and he brought him back to life. He sneezed seven times. He came back to life. He picked him up. Does it actually say the word that Elisha embraced him? And even if you'll find a remez to the fact that he did embrace him, let's understand, when exactly did they name this child? When did Chavakuk get his name? The assumption is he got his name at the time of the Bris Milah, not at the time when he died and was resurrected. Unless you want to suggest, like the minute today, unfortunately, we hear about this today, lately, these last few days, when a person is very sick, they add a name. They add a name to the person, and whatever that does, whatever the significance of that is, it's a Kabbalistic principle. A person's mission in life is captured in his name. And if we see a person, Rachmana Litzlan, is not well, so there's a possibility that perhaps he has concluded his mission on this world. So we do not want him to leave, so we give him a new mission. How do we give him a new mission? We add a new name. By adding a new name, in essence, you're asking Hashem, okay, we give up. It may indeed be correct that this person, his mission is complete, but Hashem, give him a new mission to accomplish, to achieve on this world. And that's why we add a name. So perhaps this will be is there's some connection. This is a very, very intriguing statement from the Chida. The Chida is acknowledging what it says in the Zohar. The Zohar, I don't think the Zohar says that he was called Chavakuk, the significance of the second kuf. The Zohar just says that who was this person? This person was the Ben Hashunamis. He was a child of the Shunamis. He was called Chavakuk because of the words At Chayvek Espein. And the reason why we append to the end of his name another Kuf, and what forces us to change the pronunciation, is because Elisha likewise embraced him. Or maybe it means Elisha predicted that the mother, she would have a child. The Pashto says that Elisha also embraced him at some point in time when he did Tchiyas HaNesim, and that would really force us to assume that his name was changed when he came back to life. Or Elisha changed his name at that point in time, whatever it was. And we have over here a double Kuf Chavakuk. Incredible words here from the Chidah. Train, you don't have this in front of you because I don't assume anyone, any of you have that edition, but he writes here, Train Chivukin. There's a double embracement. Chad de Ime, one from his mother, the Chad de Elisha, and one from Elisha. And that's why, and it's also an incredible insight that he was named At Choyvekes Bain. You will embrace a child. It's an incredible thing. Yeah, I hear very often stories where people, they name their child after, it's written by the Sfardim, who name children after the living. They name their child after the person who gave them a blessing that they should have a child. Maybe these are older stories, but people let's go back to simple, Aaron HaKohen. Okay, Aaron HaKohen. There's a famous medrash, a beautiful medrash, that tells us that when Aaron HaKohen died, who were the ones that escorted his coffin to burial? He was buried Behor Hahor. Who was the one who escorted him? I mean, I'm not exactly sure at what point in time they escorted him, but it says there that he was escorted by, I don't remember the number, but it was an enormous number, an incredibly large number. And what did those people all have in common? Every single person in that group that escorted the coffin of Aaron, his name was Aaron. Aaron. Why were those people named Aaron? So we know the Chazal. Aaron was Oyev Shalom V'Roidev Shalom. And many people were contemplating divorce. And they came to Aaron. And Aaron made peace between them. Bein Ish L'Ishtoi. In fact, he lied. Chazal say, we learn from Aaron that Gadol HaShalom, that Mishanin Mibnei Darkei Shalom, you're allowed to lie. Aaron was the expert on Sheker. He was able to use lies in order to somehow repair marriages that were on the brink. And after these couples, they got back together, they had a child, they realized it's not so bad. And what do? They named their first child Aaron, after the marriage counselor. Do a study in the United States of America, how many people name their child after their marriage counselor. Could you imagine such a thing? Okay, there's a multi-million dollar industry, probably a billion dollar industry of marriage counseling. I bet you can't even find one couple who benefited from the services of a marriage counselor and then when they had a child, named their child after their marriage counselor. Yet it says in Chazal that's what, I think it was 80,000 people. That number sticks in my head. It could be I'm wrong. There were 80,000 people, 80,000 couples who were experiencing second thoughts about their marriage. They went to him. Aaron repaired their marriage. And their next child, they named the child Aaron in honor of Aaron HaKohen, who repaired their marriage. When Aaron HaKohen died, his coffin, or at some point in time in the process of his death, he was accompanied by these 80,000 children who were named after him because he was the root cause of their existence. Here we have something very similar. Here we have Elisha. Elisha promised the Shunammis, you will have a child. But what is so interesting is that she did not name her child Elisha. Instead, she named her child with the expression that resonated with her, At Choyvekes Bein. It's really powerful because when a woman who does not have a child is yearning to have a child, What exactly is she yearning for? Go deep down in her mind. What is the pain? Is the pain that she sees herself 120 years old and at her funeral she does not see her son stand before her and eulogize her? Is that the pain she experiences? Is the pain that she experiences knowing that no one is going to say Kaddish for her? Is the pain that she experiences that she's not going to have an opportunity to make for him a birthday party? She's not going to have a bar mitzvah, not going to have a wedding to enjoy a wedding with her daughter-in-law and so on and grandchildren? What exactly is the tsar of a woman who is yearning to have a child? This is an incredible insight into human psychology. What resonated with her, what shook her up is the words of Elisha, at choyvekes bein, you will embrace, you will hug a child. And what does that mean? At what point in life is she embracing her child? The simple understanding is, he's an infant. She's an infant, and you have the image in your mind of a woman holding a child close to her heart, embracing the child. This is something that struck a chord in her neshama, and this is the word she chose to name her child. Incredible. Incredible when you contrast this with the 80,000 people who were named Aaron in a recognition that Aaron and HaKohen saved the marriage of their parents. And when you contrast this with many stories that we have in Chazal and in modern times of people who name their child after the person who gave them a bracha that they will have a child. She named it after this term. And then to add more insight, more mystique into this Maimer Chazal, there is a double kuf to refer to Elisha, okay? And this, of course, is very intriguing to me because one of the great, the father of all religious Zionists is Rav Kook, okay? Rav Kook, it's interesting that his name is also Kuf Vav Kook, okay? They don't have the word Chavakuk, the Ches Nebeis, but the double, the sound Kook is certainly prominent. Very, very interesting. I was just by his kever. When I went to Eretz Yisrael, so I was by his kever, and by right next to him is his son. His son is more popular, it seems, than the father, because the son has the amount of stones on the kever of Rav Kook's son is enormous. He was a very, very chashuv person, obviously a lot of talmidim. Rabbi, before I continue, I just want to make sure, can you hear me? Is the sound okay? Are you able to hear me clearly?
Can hear you clearly.
Okay, it's loud enough.
For now.
What do you mean? What do you mean for now? Is it weak?
In other words, don't drop it.
Okay, but is it at all weak, the sound?
Sounds good.
Sounds okay.
It's
good.
Okay. It's okay.
Okay. Okay. Good. Okay. Let's now continue. Let us now continue. I believe we have pretty much done what we want to do over here. Okay, there is a Sipurno. Let me read the Sipurno. The Sipurno was always on this, in the edition that I have in front of me of the article, they have also the Sipurno. The Sipurno is always very, very fascinating. I'll read you his words. His words are, Asher chazach havakuk ro'ach churban al yidei nevuchanetzar v'spalul v'lokibu kol shmarachu tefilosai. He starts by telling us here something that no one else on the page said. No one else said the word. Churban. Rashi, Targum, the Mitzudos David, the Radak, the Malbum, the Gra, the Chidah, no one said the word Churban, the Churban Beis HaMikdash. The Sipurno cuts to the chase and he says that Chavakuk had a vision, he saw with his own eyes the Churban Beis HaMikdash. And what did he do? He was mispalel to Hashem that it should not happen. V'loy kibel HaKadosh Baruch Hu tefilosai. V'al zeh tzoak v'yamar, Al eze gvul me'aketzef yihyeze she'ashava lefanecha mikanei al kiddush Hashem v'lo sishma etzak chomos al tsaras Yisrael shehoyse b'nei tzidkiyahu shehoyetzadeh gamur k'mo shesibur Hazal. Okay, he goes on to say over here is that this is the theme, this is his introduction to Sefer Chavakuk. He is describing the Chorban. Because the other commentators, by leaving out the word Chorban, they're describing a more general description, a more general observation of what is taking place, the Tsar, that Nebuchadnezzar is bringing upon Klal Yisrael, with Golos, and Golos from the land, the Siluk Hashchina, people were just suffering. They did not have what to eat. They were sick. That itself is enough to have pain. But to focus also on the loss of the Beis HaMikdash, no one said those words except for the Sipurna. Okay, then he goes on to say some other things. Being that we don't have the text in front of us, I'm going to leave it. Let's go to the next psukim. We're at the Pasuk Dalet. Pasuk Dalet says, Alkein therefore, Tafug Torah. V'lo yetzei lanetzach mishpat. The Torah has been weakened. Okay, the word tafug in the Mitzudot Siyon, the word tafug means inyan rifyos vachaloshos. Due to the events that are occurring, the Torah is weakened.
Vayofag libo
v'lo hem in lohem. His heart was faint. Yaakov, even when he heard the report of Yosef, they told that Oy Yosef Chai, his heart was faint. Okay, that's a very good pasuk you've quoted. Maybe that sheds more light on exactly why Chavakuk selected the word Tafug. V'lo yetze lo netzach mishpat. Mishpat, judgment, will not go forth lo netzach. Now that's a powerful statement. We have to see what that means more in a moment. Ki, because Rasha machtir es hatzadik, the wicked, the evil man, is machtir. Machtir means he's surrounding. Miloshen keser. A keser is a crown. What is the unique nature of a crown? It surrounds the head on all sides, 360 degrees. So here we're using the word machtir. We're borrowing the word keser, and we're using it in its original form. When we use the word keser, keser is a borrowed term. Keser is probably the original form. And here we're borrowing the word keser to mean to encircle, to besiege. Ki rasha machtir es hatzadik. The rasha is closing in on the tzadik. Al kein, therefore, yetzei mishpat mi'ukol. Their mishpat is crooked. Now what does all of that mean? We'll see in one moment. Before we go further, one point we have to make, and that is, in the Torah we have a halacha that if you lay siege to a city, you are not allowed to lock them in on all four sides. The halacha is, the Rambam writes about this, when Klal Yisrael goes to war, you must leave the one side open to allow the enemy to escape. Okay, in the Torah, the Chazal, there are rules of war. In war, even against your most vicious enemies, there are rules of engagement. You just can't do whatever you want. Not everything is fair in war. There are rules.
However,
yes.
However, in the original wars, the Theoshua's wars, where they were to kill all the people or all the males.
Correct.
Who was to be allowed to escape?
Okay,
I don't know.
You are correct. It is extremely complicated. I don't know the answers. It's extremely complicated. I just want to make a point. I don't know. You're right. Every war we have to study. There are plenty of sources, plenty of wars in Tanakh that we can draw from to get a picture of the rules of engagement. But one thing that we do know, we have to go up to the Rambam and read exactly his words, that there are wars where we are not permitted to besiege our enemy from all four sides. You have to leave them an opening. Now, some will tell you,
if I could make a sort of a hakira, there might be wars for territory, in which case you would let the besieged people leave the area because you want to take their territory, or a war like, oh, let's say a Molech, where you're not after territory, you're after the people themselves.
Okay, it's a very good thing. That's a very sound argument that you're making. And absolutely. But I just want to make one small point. There is such a thing that's very popular in Chazal. When Klal Yisrael goes to war, I'm not sure if this is the Milchemes Rishus or Milchemes Mitzvah, and the difference between a Milchemes Mitzvah and a Milchemes Rishus is like splitting hairs. It's the thickness of a hair, the difference between these two words, but there is such a principle at some point in time where you're not allowed to besiege a city on all four sides. You have to leave one side open. Why? Now, there are different ideas that are discussed. One answer given is because that way you'll win. Because if an enemy in the back of his mind thinks that he has a way out, that there's a way out, then he's not going to run away so fast, and he'll fight. And by fighting, he'll lose, and it'll be to your benefit. Others say it's an inyan of tsar balechayim, just like there's tsar balechayim by human beings, by animals. There's tsar balechayim by human beings. You're not allowed to torture a person to such a degree where he has no hope, where he has no chance. So therefore, if you come to go fight against an enemy, if he wants to fight, come fight. We'll fight. If you don't want to fight, the door is open, run away from the back. Here, the Pasuk makes it something very, very frightening and says that when our enemies came to attack us, the Pasuk goes out of its way to say, Ki Rasha Machtir Es HaTzadik. The evil man is encircling the Tzadik on all sides. Just like a crown goes around the entire circumference of the head, on all four sides, 360 degrees, our enemies had no rachmanis. They did not play by the book. They engaged us 100%. They used every technique they had to bring about our destruction. And that's something to take note of. And the pasuk includes again, Al-Kain, therefore, Yetzei Mishpat Mukol, the Mishpat comes out crooked. We have to see what that means. Let's right away see the Mepharshim. Pasuk Dalet, in the Mitzudos David, Al Kain Tavuk Torah, Hoyel Unuvuchanetzah Yatzliach Kolkach Techolesh HaTorah, because Nebuchadnezzar is successful, the Torah will be weakened, V'tipolan will fall, V'lo Ye'osem Mishpat L'Netzach Ritzon Eloimar, Zeman Rav, Kol Yimei Memsheles Nebuchadnezzar, all the days of his authority, Ki Yoimru HaKol L'Fi HaMikre V'Ein Mashkiach, everyone will say that everything that happened is by chance, and there's no one that is overseeing. There is no hashgacha pratis. Okay, the end of this is a little bit complex, but there's a very important word. Translation: when it says here in the pasuk, "Velo yetze lo netzach," the Mitzudos David is telling us, do not translate these words literally. Eventually, mishpat will go forth. When it says "v'lo yetzei lo netzach" means not for a long time. We usually enjoy translating the word netzach to mean forever and ever. Le'olam v'ed u'le'netzach nitzochim, forever and ever. In the context of this pasuk, it does not mean forever, because ultimately there will be mishpat. Melech oyhev tzedakah u'mishpat. When it says here, "Lo yetzei le'netzach," means that the netzach will not come forth soon. No time soon, but ultimately netzach will come forth. Now let's go further in the Mitzudos. Ki Rasha al pi Nebuchadnezzar machtir es hatzadik lehatzer lo b'chol avarav. Okay, the pasuk here is describing Nebuchadnezzar. The subject of the word Rasha is Nebuchadnezzar. He is the Rasha. He is machtir es hatzadik lehotzer lo b'chol evo avarav, to encircle him and to bring pain upon him from all sides. Ki av ki chotu yisrael nechshavim hema latzadikim lemul nevuchanetzar. This is an incredible insight. Incredible, incredible insight. That we're calling here Klal Yisrael tzadik. Now that's a hard sell. Because if we were really tzadikim, why would Hashem allow the Beis HaMikdash to be destroyed? Obviously, we were not tzadikim. We were far, far from tzadikim. So what does he say? He says here that relative to Nebuchadnezzar, we are tzadikim. Isn't that a shocking thing to say? We have this by Lot. Lot, the Malachim came to save Lot from Sidon. So Lot said to the Malachim, where should I go? Where should I escape? So they said, go back to your uncle, Uncle Abe. Go home to Uncle Abe. Who's Uncle Abe? Avraham Avinu. Go back home. Lot said, I can't. Because even though here in Sidon, I may be considered a tzaddik relative to the evil ways of these Rishoyim, but I, relative to my uncle Avraham, I am a Rasha. My uncle Avraham is such a tzaddik. If I will sit in his Dalet Amos for a couple of days in Shemayim, they're going to say, look at the contrast between Avraham Avinu, Avraham, and Lot. And they're going to say, this person, Lot, does not deserve to live. How could we allow him to exist? And Lot said, my life will be endangered by living in the vicinity of Avraham Avinu, because relative to Avraham, I am a Rasha. And guess what? The Malachim said to Lot, you are correct. And therefore, because your argument is so sound, we're not going to destroy one-fifth of Sidon. The city of Tsoyar will remain in existence. You can live there. We're not going to destroy Tsoyar because you have really nowhere to go. Now, it's incredible insight that a person's status of being a tzaddik or a rasha is relative to your chaverim. If Lot is in the presence of Avraham Avinu, he will be a rasha. If Lot is in the presence of Sidon, he is a tzaddik and is deserving of being saved. Here, Klal Yisrael, relative to their ancestors, to their what is required of them, they were considered Rishoim. And therefore, there was a Churban Beis HaMikdash. There was Golos. There were terrible Tzoros for Klal Yisrael. Yet, in this pasuk describing the same exact era, Klal Yisrael are called Tzadikim. Why? What's the difference? Because relative to Nebuchadnezzar, we are tzaddikim. Isn't that an incredible chiddush? That's what it says over here in the Mishnah Tzavit. He writes over here, Machir is a tzaddik. Yeah?
The Malkum Shainish, the thought of the Malkum Shainish is Shadal Liotish. You're not really worthy, but if you're in a place where you're the best they have to offer, you have to give it a shot.
Exactly. Exactly. And the Mitzudos is disturbed. Why are we calling Klal Yisrael tzaddikim if they suffered such terrible churban? And the answer is, the Mitzuda says because ki af ki chotu Yisrael nechshavim hema latzaddikim lemol Nebuchadnezzar. Yes. Okay. Next, Al Kain. Okay. Now it says Al Kain b'avur zeh ma'akmim es hamishpat v'lo ye'asua al tzad hayosher. Because of this, Mishpat is not enforced, and Yosher, I always joke with you, Yosher is dead. Yosher is Roshei Tevois, Yiskadal, V'Yiskadash, Shemei, Rabah. There's no Yosher today. It's dead. We've said Kaddish for Yosher long ago. You think you're going to get Yosher in this world? Who are you kidding? Next, people challenge Hashem. They begin to question Hashem that there's no din v'lo dayan, and they're punished. They complain that they should have fallen behind Hashem, not like a Rasha, like them. Now he's saying over here something over here. This is in the parentheses in the Mitzvah Stavid, and he's saying something very, very deep. He's saying that he's really analyzing human psychology. People here at the time of the Churban Beis HaMikdash acknowledged that they were wicked. They acknowledged that we're not tzaddikim, we're worshiping idols, we're committing terrible averos, murder, avodah zarah, gilui arayos, shfichas damim, v'chulu v'chulu, the whole long list of things. But they complain to Hashem, if we have to die for our sins, we should die in the hand of Hashem. A dever, a plague. We should die, that a plague should come out of the sky, there should be some disease, and we should die, and on our deathbed, we will say, Tzadik hu Hashem ki piu marisi. But we should die in the hands of this lowlife, Nevuchadnezzar. Come on. Come on. This is not fair. The Mitzudos Tov, it says, that is the meaning of the pasuk, Al Kein, therefore, Yetze Mishpat Me'ukal. That's how he translates these words. People are complaining. Mu'ukol means crooked. What's the crookedness? Crooked, on the one hand, means there's a problem, but on the other hand, there is mishpat. There is justice. It's just the justice is not the way we expect. It's not glatt. It's not straight. At the end of the day, justice has been served. But we were expecting a justice of yosher. And instead, we receive a justice that is a little crooked, a little bit out of ordinary. What does this mean? The Mitzvah David comes to the rescue and suggests a very profound idea that people acknowledged they deserve to die. They acknowledged they deserve to suffer. But to suffer like this in the hands of a lowlife, of the kastim, of barbarians, and for them to take us and to murder us in such a undignified way, that is not fair. And if this can happen, it must be that, you know, maybe there is no hashgacha pratis in this world. This is the complaint of Chavakuk Ta'Kadosh Baruch Hu. I witness in front of me Churban. The Churban is not pleasant. There is enormous chaos. And the people who are suffering in this Churban are not taking it well. They acknowledge to a degree that they deserve to suffer and to be punished, but not like this. And because it's happening in such a ugly way, where there's no glory and there's no dignity, there's no martyrdom in its glorious, you know, with the capital M, and the glorious, holy way where the world will acknowledge that we died as martyrs, or we died because as we sanctified Hashem's name, acknowledging Ki Tzadiku Hashem Ki Piu Marisi, to die like this is not a good thing, Hashem. Your Torah is weakened. The emuna that people have in you is weakened. Mishpat has come forth, but it's me'ukol, it's crooked. You know, it's very interesting that today we say just the opposite. You see, whatever you do is no good. Today, Rachmana Litzlan, you know how many people have died in the last few days? I never saw this coming. I don't think anyone saw this coming. Yesterday, they said that a poster of all the people with their pictures, most of them, their pictures and their name, of who died in the last couple of days from Corona. And so what do we all say? What do all of us say? This is not the way to go. This is not the way to go. Even someone 99 years old, even if you'll tell me, you'll brainwash me, which you can anyway, even if you'll brainwash me, listen, he's 99 years old. He has to go some way. It was his time to go. So this is how he went. Yeah, but there was no funeral. There's no one is saying Kaddish because no one's sitting Shiva. No one's allowed to sit Shiva. No one can come to a Shiva home. No one can say Kaddish because there are no minyanim. There is no Levaya. The graveside funeral, you not likely have even 10 people. Who even knows if he has a tahara, if they're allowed? I don't know exactly what's going on, what the rules are. If they even are allowed to give him an ordinary tahara, who knows if he's buried in a normal way? So what do we say? We say, we like to think, if a person has to go, he should go in glory, right? He should go with, you know, Al Kiddush Hashem, and he'll be memorialized, and everyone's gonna be makir. He died Al Kiddush Hashem. To go like this, there's no tam, there's no flavor. So, reading this pasuk and reading this Mesudas David against the backdrop of what's going on out there and in here, all over, is very disturbing. Because here he's telling us that the people were complaining, if we have to die from our averos, it would be better to die from corona. That's really what it says here. I'm not making this up. Hashem, you're right. We're Rishayim. We do all of the averos. We deserve to die. But if we have to die, so it better we die biyad Hashem, in the hands of Hashem. Then we'll be able to be matzdik olav es hadin. But to die through nevuchadnezzar, through the horror of what's going on? No. This is not what we signed up for. And this is not constructive. And this is horrible. And we cannot deal with this. And yet today, Achmona Litzlan, we hear every few minutes another person just got another text. Another person I know was rushed to the hospital. And every time I look at the news, I'm frightened because there's another person that I know is sick or has passed away. And we say to ourselves, Ribbono shel Olam, this is not the way to go. This is not the way to go. If a person has to leave this world, I don't know. I don't know how to leave this world, but this is certainly not the way to go. And we just read the Mitzudas David, where the people said just the opposite. Just the opposite. If we have to go, we should go biyad Hashem, not biyad Nevuchadnezzar. Okay? Whatever. And the truth is, it's not good to go either way. That's very, very obvious. It always rings in my mind of Herschel Schachter. Of Herschel Schachter, he said about Yom HaKippurim. The day Yom HaKippurim, Chazal tell us they took a zohiris, a tongue of wool, and they dyed it red, and they split it. They put half of it on the Azazel, and half of it they put on the gates of the Beis HaMikdash. And when they threw the Azazel off the cliff, one of two things happened. Either there was a miracle. What was the miracle? The miracle was that the red wool turned white, or nothing happened. The red wool remained red. So if the red wool on the gate of the Beis HaMikdash turned white at the moment when the Azazel was thrown off the cliff, it was a siman min hashamayim that Hashem has forgiven the sins of Klal Yisrael. And if the tongue of wool did not turn white, it remained red, it was a siman min hashamayim that we're in trouble, that Hashem did not forgive our sins. Hashem rejected our tefillos and our sins. Okay? Here, Rabbi Yisrael, did I just lose you? Did I lose you over here? I may have lost you. Okay. One second. Those on Mixler, wait one second because I think I lost the people on Zoom. I don't know what happened.
being joined again.
Okay, something's going on over here. I lost you for a second. I switched to a different device.
Maybe his battery's
went. No, my battery's good. I really don't know what happened. I don't know. I don't know why this happened.
Are
we
on or not?
I'm on. I'm back on. You see me? You see me?
Did everybody? Did anyone else send him a message?
Yeah, I'm here. Are Michal? Michal, you there? I'm back. I'm back. All right, give me one second. I have to change devices. I don't know why this happened. I don't know why this happened. Give me one moment just to set this up. Okay, one moment, please. Are you all there? You see me?
Morning.
Everyone is there?
Send him a message.
Reb Michal, you see me? Reb Michal? Reb Michal, do you hear me? Rabbi Isai, do you hear me? Michal, do you hear me?
I'm
going to shut down and talk to some kids in this
room. Michal, do you hear me?
Oh, Rabbi Levine's back.
Hello, do you hear me? Rabbi Isai, one sec. Let's do this again.
It looks like he's talking.
Hello, do you hear me?
Are you there?
I'm here.
I don't see him talking. Yeah, I see him talking.
Oh.
Hello.
Now he's
talking to himself again.
Now he's stopped.
Maybe it was.
He's smiling.
You know, technology is only as good as he's smiling?
He made the sign. Wait a minute. I guess he's checking.
Oh. I can't find his... Oh, here he is. But no picture now. Oh, here we go. Rabbi Levine, your lecture was...
Hello?
We don't hear you.
All right, One second.
Three fingers.
A good year. Shana tova.